Welcome to the City Heart Podcast. I'm Pastor Kevin Reed. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that you're encouraged and enlightened by this message.
Right there, I'm going to have my wife just pray in that moment, and then we're going to jump into Q&A here.
Father, thank you so much for this reminder of what this series has been about, that in you we win, and even in this fight of faith and fighting to have these strong relationships that you have ordained for our lives, that you have purpose for us, I thank you for the reminder that even though we fight this battle, it's already been won in Jesus Christ. And when we put Jesus Christ first, and when we listen to the Holy Spirit that you have given us to help us win this thing, we can't do anything but come out on the other side victorious and shouting glory, hallelujah to you. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time now that we'll spend answering questions that people have submitted. And Lord, that your presence would even be here as we use the word to answer the questions that we have so that we can all learn how to apply the word to our life in a way that is practical and that makes sense, God. And so we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, we all say together, amen. All right, let's jump into it.
Okay. All right. So we got some great questions in, and we're going to go through them as quickly but effectively as we can. All right. So the first question we had in this Q&A was, what are ways to pursue friendships as a couple or as individuals? I'll let you go first.
Oh, great. Let me take a break. Okay.
Yes.
This is actually a really, really great question because I think it lines up with what you just ended with fighting the fight for faith and for your relationships. Relationships take work. They don't just happen. The only ones that happen are the one you're born into. But in order to keep those relationships healthy, that takes work. I'm an only child, so I don't really know a lot about sibling relationships, but I've seen a lot from Kevin and his sisters. And I have realized that it really does take work and you being intentional and actually, you know, doing things to have healthy relationships. So for me, even with my friends at this point, unfortunately, my two best friends aren't married yet in Jesus' name. And so I have to work really hard to make sure that I take extra time with them. And it's funny because when we got married, the only child in me was thinking, yes, a best friend for life. You're going to be with me all the time. We're going to do everything together. And Kevin was like, where are your girlfriends at? Why don't y'all go do a little something together? At first I was like, not happy with that response. But then I realized he knew that there were going to be seasons in my life that only they were going to be able to minister to me and help me from a woman's perspective, you know, or from a best friend's perspective, because you know me before I even met him. And so he was really big on making sure that I was intentional in maintaining those relationships. And all of us have very different personalities. The three of us are very, very different. And one thing that we've all learned, and because we are all saved, we have a saved relationship, we all love each other. Because we all receive love differently, we have to then give love differently. So, one of our friends a couple weeks ago was saying, oh, I'm sorry, guys. She felt like she was being a little too needy. And I'm like, no. We both said this. This is how you receive love. If you need me to call you every day, I will call you every day, even if I don't need that. If you need me to do something, whatever it takes, is because that relationship had brought me so much love and strength over time. I will do whatever it takes to maintain that. So, for me, how to pursue friendships and even maintain them is being intentional about them. And I know that we need relationships, so I want to do whatever it takes to keep those relationships healthy and so I can have them.
No, I think that's really good. I think definitely along the lines, I was going to say the same thing. That intentionality, I know the verse that my mom tells all the time, and she still, every once in a while, she'll call and tell me this again, is, man, if you want to have friends, and the word talks about this, you have to show yourself friendly, right? You have to be friendly if you're going to garner friends. A lot of times we kind of want to be reserved and kind of to ourselves and kind of almost have an attitude, but then expect that all these friends are going to want to hang around with you. Nobody's going to really want to hang around with you if you're not a friendly person. That's just a given. And I would say as well in that is to kind of put yourself out there a little bit, right? You know, I don't think you have to go crazy, but I think, man, maybe you find a common activity, small groups. I'll put that out there again, starting back this week. Right? Small groups is a great way. You want to meet some friends, make some new friends, man, come to a small group. Come hoop on Tuesday. Man, come out to men's group and women's group on Wednesday night. We have childcare. Another plug right there for small groups. Thursday night, we got college, right? Come and hang out, right? Put yourself out there. Maybe it's serving in ministry. Serving is a great way. That's actually how we met and started dating, was through serving. Exercising, CrossFit, whatever it is, something that you can kind of just meet people. CrossFit, I know people that like live, breathe CrossFit because of the relationships. Not, I mean, they hate all what they have to do, but they go because, wow, there's people there that are there to support me and help me and kind of push me into greatness. So,
I think it's just being open. Yeah. I think it, to pursue friendship is being open and vulnerable. And, you know, it's so funny because when we were launching the church, I was like, getting to know people felt like going on a first date all the time, like, ugh, I hate this. Getting, you know, just that vulnerable feeling. And it does feel like that when you're trying, you're in a new place or you're in a new church or a new environment. But I think that openness, just the position of being open, the Lord will do the rest. You just have to be open and show yourself friendly, as the word says.
Yeah.
Good?
All right. Question number two. How do I know that he or she is the one to marry?
Dun, dun, dun.
Yeah, that's a big one.
Oh,
thanks. No. Man, how do I know that he or she is the one to marry? Obviously, it's a big one. I would say this, and we kind of talked about this, man. If God is at the head of your life and you're choosing and you're asking, interacting, you know, you'll begin to know. You know, if I would say the first thing to do is make sure that, you know, we talked about this a lot in the series, work on you. Make sure that you're ready to be married. Your marriage material. And then what will happen is God will start to, you'll start to notice people that kind of have those same traits, that have those same characteristics, that have some of the stuff that you're looking for. And I really feel like, you know, as you put yourself out there, you get involved in some activities, maybe people will present themselves. A lot of times we feel like I'm going to stay at home and, you know, hang out with my pet. I won't say cats because people might get offended, right? Hang out with my pet and that I'm just going to meet people that way. But it's really, man, you kind of, you have to be able to put yourself out there. And then I would say, we talked about Galatians 5:22 a lot in this series about kind of seeing some of the fruit of the Spirit in that person, right? So I wanted to be somebody that was loving, that had some joy in their life, that I knew was, you know, kind, right? Those same, Galatians 5:22, man, those same things, those same, that same fruit is, that's a good indicator of, okay, this is a good person to marry. If you're not seeing that stuff, ooh. I would also say, we talked about this in the series during dating, date with God in the mix. Date around your family and your friends. Don't date on your own kind of secret hush. Everybody's, nobody has to know. It's kind of on the down low. No, everybody needs to know that you're dating. Why? Because it helps keep you accountable. And they can also see, oh, wow, that's a pretty quality person. I have one of my, I remember the story. I don't think I ever told you the story. One of my aunts that lives in Atlanta, and I won't call her name, I was dating another person, but it was before Dre and I started really talking and dating, and she straight up told me, no. Just like that. Like, no. And I was like, it was one of those, it was like, ooh. And I took it, it hurt, but I accepted it because I knew that she had my best interest at heart. And so when I say date around people that you trust, that can and will be honest with you. Because a lot of times you have people and they don't want to offend you, so they won't say anything. But a lot of times they're looking like, who is this fool that she's dating, right? They're saying that stuff, but I'm saying I want to be around some people that are willing to be open and honest with me and say, hey, this is a really good person.
Yeah, I think that's good, babe. I think when I think about how to say yes, if you're being found, or you're looking, it goes back to what you were talking about too, like as the brick. If God is the mortar, right, if you're surrounding yourself by the Lord and you're applying all that he's got going on with you, and, you know, if everything that you're doing is submitted to him, you're going to be looking for the things that he would be looking for. And so if God is the head of your relationship, you'll know if it lines up with who God is and who he's called you to be. So if you got somebody else in your life that don't look nothing like anything that the word says, I don't know if that's the person that's going to have a really healthy marriage. You know what I'm saying? So I think that as what you're saying with the fruit of the Spirit, yes, this is all lines up with someone whose life is submitted to Jesus Christ, whose life is submitted to the Father. And if you yourself are submitted to the Father, then you're going to be able to look at that person and say, are you doing the same thing I'm trying to do? Because if you're doing the same thing I'm trying to do, then this could work. We can make this happen. But if you're not doing the same thing I'm trying to do, this might be really difficult.
And in a practical way, I think as well, you're attracted to that person.
Yes, you practical sense.
You like
yes.
hanging out with that person.
You have to actually like the person.
Yes. That person presents themselves as somebody worth marrying. Yeah. Like, all that kind of plays in. I think once you do meet that person, most people that I've met, they just know. Like, you don't have to run around hoops. I knew when Dre came to my life and I was started to really see her, I was like, oh yeah, that's the one. That's yeah.
Let me back up and say how you knew that was because you had the Holy Spirit. Okay, yes. So I think we sleep on the Holy Spirit. This is, you know, I'm Holy Spirit lady. I'm like poster child for the Holy Spirit. If you didn't know this, now you're going to know. When Jesus left this earth, he wasn't done yet. Easter is great. We're about to celebrate Easter. But the power of God, Jesus resurrecting himself, was so that he could send the Holy Spirit, okay? Christianity 101. When the Holy Spirit came into the earth, what was he supposed to do and what does he currently do? He leads us and he guides us in all things. He tells us directly what the Father is saying. And so because Kevin had a relationship with the Lord and he knew how to hear from the Holy Spirit and not only hear from the Holy Spirit, but actually do what the Holy Spirit told him to do, that's what he means by he knew. He had a relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit said, there is your wife. Now, don't mess it up and keep moving forward. And so, and I too had that relationship. I don't think it would have been as easy for us to have known if we didn't have these separately submitted relationships with the Father. Because we both knew instantly. We didn't say anything to each other, but we were both praying and seeking the Lord and fasting on our own. And we knew very, very early, oh, this is the path that we're both on. So,
really good. All right, question number three. How important is it, and I'll let you start this one, you kind of talked about it already, how important is it to choose to marry someone who has a relationship with God?
It is the utmost importance because Amos 3:3 says this, and I don't know if I put it in there, but can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction that they're going? Okay, so if you're serious, I mean, you're like, Lord, I can't do this without you. I want to live my life for you. If you're serious about that, it's going to be really difficult to bind yourself up with somebody else that's trying to do something, go in a different direction than you. That's going to be real hard. Even let's take the faith out of it. If you want to spend your money one way and they want to spend their money a different way, that's going to be difficult. If you want to raise your kids, you believe in discipline and your kids behaving a certain way and they don't, that's going to be difficult. If you believe in a certain amount of intimacy and they do not, that is going to be difficult. So, like, even all of these things that you need to come in agreement on, your faith is really important because your faith is what dictates how you navigate through life. When challenges come, and they will come, I'm sorry if you did not know this, but marriage is not, oh, yes, life is great. Marriage is like that. But it also was like now you've got a road dog that when stuff gets crazy and tight, if you guys don't agree on how you're going to navigate through the chaos, that's going to be difficult. So I think that a relationship with the Lord is key because if you're trying to do exactly what the Holy Spirit tells you to do and they're not, I just don't know how you're going to get through that.
Yeah. I can't answer that any better.
Okay. Well, there you go. Number four.
I'll let you answer it.
What does it mean to be unequally yoked? Well, there we go. So we're talking
okay.
about
that. Well, you were kind of talking about this. Yeah. And we saw this one and that was one of those kind of ding, 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 ding questions. And Dre kind of alluded this to already about, you know, walking together without agreement. I grabbed a picture because it was probably the easiest way for me to be able to see it. This is two oxen with a yoke on them, right? So the thing in the middle is the yoke. That's what binds them together. This is literally kind of a description of Amos 3:3. If you have these two things, if they try to go in two different directions, they're not going to be able to do the job that they're assigned to do, which is probably plowing a field. Right. If they're trying to move in two different directions, right, they're trying to go in two different ways, they're not going to get the job done.
Right.
As well, right, you see this here, and you see also that they're of kind of the same substance, of equal size, equal shape. Right. Why? Because you can't have one person. This is kind of what we're talking about with having somebody that's a brick and somebody that might be straw. If I'm trying to live for the Lord and I'm trying to do this thing right, and it was, say if that was like a goat in this one of these big old bulls, they're going to go one way. It's going to be directed. But if you have two people that are added together, they're working together, and they are of the same substance, man, now we can start to get some stuff done. Now, man, as we're going down the road of life, man, some of this stuff is going to start going the right way. Why? Because, A, we're yoked together, and we are the same substance, and we're going in the same direction. That's why it's so important to have a relationship with somebody that knows the Lord. Mm-hmm. But, you know, now, if you're, the question was, what does it mean to be unequally yoked? So if you have somebody else that isn't of the same substance, if you're trying to live for the Lord and they're not, that's going to be a very difficult relationship to be in.
Yeah.
It's just going to be hard. Like, it's not going to be made any easier. It's going to be harder to get the work done in that type of circumstance. So I think the first thing you have to do is to know yourself. Know, okay, I know who I am. I know what type of substance I am. I know who I'm trying to be. And so I'm going to try to find somebody that matches or that I can see is of the same substance that I am. I'm not just going to go and just pick anybody. I'm going to go and try to pick somebody that I know is on the same path, trying to do the same stuff. That, man, we have kind of a clear picture of where we're trying to go in life. You want to add to that?
I think, too, with the unequally yoked situation, a lot of time when you see that scripture, you think about it from your perspective. Is this person equal with me? But I think we need to have a real look in the mirror and say, am I equal to that person?
Mm.
Because I think that there are certain things in our life that we might not have together, and we might be the part that's not matching up. And so if you're single in this room and you've got your list, because I know people have lists.
Yes.
I had a list of things you want to see.
Me if
you,
too.
If you want to see certain things, what am I doing and how is my character? And am I living my life in such a way that I would even attract someone that looks like this list? Mm. Am I the thing that would make us unequally yoked? You know, so many of us want, you know, tall, dark, and handsome or whatever, and this man who loves Jesus, and he does this, and he does that. But are we living our life in such a way that that man would be attracted to that, to me? And so are we the thing that would help? Am I the thing that would keep me unequally yoked? And this is my last thing. I'm done. You see that yoke, the thing in the middle. I think sometimes we think of marriage as, well, when we get yoked, we'll be going in the same direction. Mm-hmm. Because that yoke, I mean, it forces them to go in the same direction. But marriage is not like that. Just because you get married don't mean it's going to be hunky-dory and y'all are in agreement, okay? This, you know, once they put this on, then the oxen are automatically going in the same direction. But if God is not that yoke between the two of y'all, you're not going to be able to go anywhere, because one of you is probably going to be bucking against the yoke, bucking against the Holy Spirit, bucking against God if you're not completely surrendered, if you're not completely in agreement. We're going to put this yoke on. We're going to put on God, and we're going to allow him to guide our lives. So I just want to encourage and warn also that just because you get married, if it's not under the Lord, you know what I'm saying? That yoke is not going to make everything better.
Yeah.
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah. Okay. And I think it applies even outside of romantic relationships with your friendships, with people that you're connected to. This same concept applies of being connected to people that are, okay, they're going in the same direction as you, even from a spiritual standpoint. I'm not going to be with somebody that's completely buck wild and I'm trying to live for the Lord. That relationship it's not going to be symbiotic. It's going to be really hard to stay connected, because either you're going to pull them in your direction, great, if you're following the Lord, or they're going to pull you in their direction. That's just happened. You are what you eat, from your head down to your feet. All right. But a good verse that talks about this is 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? It's going to be really hard to do this if you're trying to be yoked together, connected to somebody that is not a believer and you're a believer. It's going to be very difficult.
And I just want to say before we move on, the NLT version of this says, don't team up or partner with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? And so on and so on. And I also want to say that love is a choice. I know you've probably heard that. Marriage is a choice. Choosing friends. These are choices that you get to make. And yoked isn't slavery or doing something without your will. Choosing to partner with someone, choosing to be yoked, is a choice that you make. And so we all have a choice to decide what kind of friends we want, what kind of counsel we want around us, what kind of partner we want. And so choose wisely. So if you're unequally yoked, there was some part of your own will that was a part of that situation. And so being unequally yoked has a lot to do with your will, and that has a lot to do with you as an individual. That's why we keep saying, let's focus on you and your relationship with the Lord first. And even in friendship, as we're looking at friendships, even in relationship, dating or married, let's look at Drea first and figure out the choices that I'm making, and that'll affect my yoke or my partnership with somebody else.
It's real good. All right. Question five. What if you pray for a person to know God, but they don't seem to change? Do you give up?
We're talking about relationships, right? In general, no. God doesn't give up. It's God's will that none should perish and that all come to know him before Jesus comes back. So I don't think you should give up on that person.
Yeah, I would say no as well. And a lot of times, should you give up on a person? No, because somebody didn't give up on you. Yeah. And somebody was still praying for you in your messiness and all stuff going on. So, man, yeah, as far as salvation is concerned, I would say no. You know, God did not give up on you. I would also say with that, though, I think that you have to know your limits. You have to know how much you can take of certain things. Now, if you're married, you'd figure it out, right? If you're dating and you're with somebody that, you know, you're praying for them to know the Lord, again, I think it goes to the questions that we already answered. How can you be together with somebody that is not going the same direction that you are? I think it's that applies to that. Do you have anything else to add for that one?
No, I think in terms of their personal relationship with the Lord, we should never give up on that because God can change any heart.
Yeah.
But when we're talking about are you choosing to be in agreement and in a relationship with them, that's a whole different thing.
Yeah.
Which I think leads to number six. If someone doesn't seem to change, do you forgive them and try again even after the same drama keeps happening? Hmm. And obviously, you always want to forgive. You never want to stay in unforgiveness. But as far as choosing to then stay in a relationship with someone who's not changing, that's where you need the Holy Spirit to see what God is telling you. And I think that's where boundaries come into place. Ask the Lord for guidance and knowing your limits on what you should do.
Yeah. And I think that's also a good place to say, again, of having trustworthy people around you, whether it's family or friends that also know the Lord that can speak into your life and you listen to them, maybe, right? The people that you know have your heart and aren't just saying stuff just to try to coddle you or anything like that, but are really saying, hey, this is something that I see. I've had people do that for me and really bless my life. Hey, this is something that I see. You may want to check on that. You may need to do a heart check on that particular thing because you don't want to get into a place where you feel stuck, because then that goes back to that cycle of brokenness. Now I feel lonely. And now, man, I start to feel despair and I start to do desperate things. So I think it's so important to forgive, yes, but then also to know, okay, God, is this where I need to be in? You know, especially if you're dating or if it's a friend. Yeah. If it's married, I think you need to come together. You need to come together and have some real conversations and say, hey, this keeps happening. You know, what is going on? Try to have a sit down and really figure it out. Why does this keep happening? What's the root cause of it? Because I'm seeing the fruit, but a lot of times we deal with the fruit, but don't deal with the root. A lot of times we like to deal with behavior, but not necessarily want to deal with the heart. And that's where change happens. It's not in the behavior. A lot of times when we deal with particular kinds of people or particular kinds of sin, right, we love to deal with the behavior because the behavior is so loud and out there and we can see it. But really what's going to affect change in a person is their heart. So that's the place when we preach up here every Sunday, when I speak, if you notice, I don't talk a lot about your specific behavior and trying to police your behavior as a pastor. That's not my job. My job is to help save your soul, right, and to help change your heart so that you can begin to have you can walk in the will of God and have his heart as yours. If I can help to change your heart, God will do the rest. He'll work that stuff out. But if you continue to stay hard-hearted, the other person continues to stay hard-hearted, and there's no agreement, there's no coming together, it's going to be very hard to change that behavior, and you're going to see that consistent pattern go over and over again.
And I think before we continue with this, I just want to say this. You can forgive someone, like honestly forgive. You've let them go. You're trusting the Lord from them. But that doesn't mean you have to stay in relationship. Like sometimes a friend could do something to you, or maybe they were a friend, but that relationship is turning crazy and they're not changing. I encourage you to forgive, but I also encourage you to think, okay, Lord, maybe I need to step back a bit. It doesn't mean you haven't forgiven them or you don't still love them if you choose to create some boundaries. So I just want to say that because I think sometimes we think, if I really forgive you, I'm going to stick close and let you just do whatever. And I don't think that God is saying that at all. I think he wants us to make sure that our heart is right and there's no malice inside our heart. But we can love from a distance and pray for you and really believe God for you, but also guard your heart and keep yourself healthy, you know.
That's real good. All right. Ooh, Jesus.
That's the good one.
Okay. Okay. Why no sex before marriage? Shouldn't I test drive the car first?
Well,
ooh, geez.
Praise the Lord.
Woo, spicy. I'll let you go first.
Okay, this is a great question. Because, I mean, I think people need, you know, this is a common question that people have. Number one, if we're saying that we love the Lord, we're putting God all around us. We're the brick. He's the mortar. If God really is first in your life, you're going to do what God says, number one. So number one, it's a commandment. It is something that he charges us to do, which is to keep yourself holy and to keep that marriage bed holy. Mm. So number one, it's a commandment. So if you want to be disobedient, that's on you, and you will reap the consequences of that. Mm. And so number one, it just is what it is, that God is saying that this is only to be done within the marriage covenant, to keep yourself sexually pure and not sexually immoral. So that's number one.
Mm. I would add to that. Yeah, I mean, there's a ton of scriptures on sexual morality. I mean, it could literally go on and on about what that describes. But I would say even in this culture, you really got to be careful. I mean, just brass tacks with, I mean, you name it, alphabet of disease that's out there. I mean, you have to know. Like, you can't just, a lot of people just kind of, it's kind of the social thing now just to hook up with people. There's this hookup culture. What happens with that, though, is that a lot of times you can get into something that you weren't prepared for. Pregnancy can come. You can get into to diseases and stuff that, especially in this culture, are very prevalent. So I think that's one part of it. I mean, I think as well, when you do that, and we were talking about soul ties, right? When you are connected with that person forever. We were listening to another pastor, and he was saying that, man, when you're connected, when you engage in sex with somebody before marriage, if that person walked into the room right now, you might lose you're going to still feel that. Just something's going, what are you doing here? Right? You're going to still feel that. And what happens is that even as well on a spiritual level, when that, you know, all grown folk in here, okay, when penetration happens, right, you are literally, as a dude, you are leaving a deposit of yourself in somebody else. And as a female, when that happens, there literally is a part of you. The Bible, I know the anatomy part talks about there's a shedding of blood every time that happens, right? And so it's representative of really a covenant, and really it's representative of being married. So it's like you're joining in union with someone every time you do that. You're supposed to be saving that for the person that you're actually in covenant relationship with. Because if you're doing it outside now, you literally are tying yourself to all these different people. That's just, I mean, I know this stuff people always say, we want to talk about it in the church, and then we talk about it in church, they get real quiet, right? But, like, you have to really be careful and mindful when you're doing that of all that comes along with it. I mean, Genesis 2, 24, 25, I don't know if we have it in there. It says, man, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined together with his wife, and the two are united into one. Now that man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame, right? What happens when you have sex outside of the covenant of marriage? A lot of times is we're talking about the next day you feel shame and you feel naked. You feel like some part of you was taken away. Why? Because there's no covering over that. So it's like you're getting married without actual covering. You want to add to that?
Yeah, I think that that's so powerful because two things I was thinking about when you were talking about giving part of yourself away. I think we treat ourselves, right, when we are entering into premarital sex and all of that, as if we're this public company that anyone can come and buy shares with now, okay? Mm. We've gone public, all right? That is not what God intended. Mm. God intends for us to stay a private company so that the one benefactor of this company can enjoy all of the money that is here, okay? And he don't have to share it with anybody else. But when you go public, right, you think you're going to gain more experience, you're going to gain more money. And financially, yeah, that can happen. But it can cost you. It can be costly, and you lose money. You can lose money if you don't do it right from a financial standpoint. But that is not how God has intended ourselves to be in relationships to be, with all these different people having a part to us, and now we got nothing. You know, that is not God's intention. And so, I mean, when we first got together, I didn't have a whole bunch of experience, or none, really. But Kevin did. You know what? That affected him. It affected his thought life. It affected, he had to overcome that over time, and the guilt of it, and the enemy saying to him, see, if you had just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and then it's affecting his love for me, and he, you know, he had given his life to the Lord and gotten himself serious, but that's one thing now that the enemy, or multiple things, multiple people, that now the enemy can play in your mind over and over and over again. You start comparing. When you get married, you start comparing your now spouse to all of the stuff in the past. These are the things that we don't talk about a lot. These are the things that we don't think about. Thank goodness to Jesus and God the Father can help redeem you from that. But it's one more obstacle. It's one more hurdle that we have to overcome if we didn't just keep it together and work hard to keep ourselves holy in that time. And the last thing I wanted to say about that shame, too, under the covenant, it's not a shameful thing. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate from that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, before eating from that, it was all good. Think about it. And the devil was like, oh, no, you're not going to die. You're just going to know things now. And that looked enticing. But the things that they knew, it wasn't just the good stuff. It was the bad stuff. It wasn't just the good emotions of joy and elation and God is so good and life is great. You now understand and know and feel shame. You now understand and know and feel anxiety and depression. When Eve ate that apple and said, come on, honey, eat this. Don't do what God says. Do what I say. It wasn't just the good. Now you know and feel and just go through all the anxiety, all the depression, all the shame, all the guilt, all the condemnation. You know all that now, too. Before, they didn't know that part. And so when you have sex outside of the marriage covenant, that covering of God, you know all of that that comes with that. And you, like Kevin said, you carry that until you get to that wedding day. So that is one thing. I wish, you know, we taught, the church teaches that more.
We could do a whole day on that
subject
right
there. But that's one reason why we look at it as, God, you're trying to tell me what to do. God say, no, I'm trying to protect you so you don't have to feel all the craziness that comes from being outside of the covenant. I'm trying to protect you so you have some money and so that everyone else is not just buying all your, taking all the stuff you got. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, I'm done. I could keep going.
We could teach an investment class off that. All right. Okay. We're almost there. All right. Number 8. Okay. What are the roles and responsibilities of a husband and or wife? And wife. Yeah. Y'all got some good questions. Jesus.
Oh, I think I took your
okay.
All right. So I'm just going to read a scripture real quick. Well, the first thing is, this is why premarital counseling is really important, because you guys have to really come to this as a couple, when you're dating. And even when you're married, sometimes it's good to go over, like, okay, I just need you to know my expectations. Here's what I'm expecting. Here's what you're expecting. And we're all raised so differently. We have different expectations. My mom might have done something that his mom didn't do. So he could be thinking, this is what a wife does. And I'm thinking, my mama didn't do that. So I'm not expecting you to even want that from me. So I think, number one, it goes to, you know, having agreement, right?
Yeah, I think agreement is huge. And I would say, along with premarital, is some postmarital. If you can get into a group and get a discussion of people that are trying to help renew marriage, that can help you establish those roles. But I think, as you were saying, I think every marriage even looks different. I think, and y'all have to come together in agreement to figure out, okay, what's that going to look like? Are you going to cook? Is she going to do dishes? Who's going to take care of the kids? And I think that's a place, those roles are really going to look different. Now, obviously, biblically, there are some roles that you see. Obviously, for a man, you're called to be a spiritual leader of your home. You're called to provide provision and protection. Man, you're called to be a companion to your wife. Those are stuff that biblically are in the Word. But as y'all know, there's a lot in and through and around that you have to kind of work on as well. And I think coming in thinking that this wife is going to be this Stepford wife that I saw, and she's going to do. It's not, it doesn't work like that. It's, and so you're going to have to talk and have a conversation and be able to figure some of that stuff out. And I think pray together. Say, okay, what do we want this to look like? Right? Is, man, how do we want to raise our kids together? What is it that we're expecting?
I will say, the church that we were at in North Carolina, there was like this acronym. And these are the things that you should be talking about, whether you are thinking about marriage or you're already married and maybe you never talked about this. And it's called SMIRK.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So number one, sex was first, right? So sex. What is your expectation? And what are you thinking about as far as sex, intimacy, the number of, you know, whatever you need to talk about it. Number two was money. Y'all need to, we need to know how we're going to deal with money, how we're going to spend money, how we're going to save money. You got to be in agreement on that. The third one was intangibles. I stands for intangibles. And that's like the
stuff that could drive you crazy.
Yes. What are the things that will drive you crazy that you both need to know about? So R is religion. Obviously, mm-hmm. we talked about faith. And the last thing is kids. Like those smirk. Those are the things, sex, money, intangibles, religion, and kids. The things that you need to be in agreement on. And if you're not in agreement on working towards finding a happy medium to get to, those are the things to talk about. I do want to read. I didn't put this on the screens, y'all. So I'm just going to read this real quick. Ephesians 5. Verse 21 through 33 is about spirit-guided relationships, husbands and wives. So if you really want to see scripturally, you know, husbands, what you should be working on, wives, what we should be working on, it says this. Verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submit to one another for out of your reverence for God, okay? For wives, this means submitting to your husband as unto the Lord. For husbands, this means you're the head of your wife, but you're the head of your wife as Christ is the head of the church. Christ isn't abusive, okay? Christ isn't luring my power over you. Christ mm-hmm. is a loving brother, you know, a savior to us. He'll do anything for you. Think about that. The head of the church, just like the church, with the church, he will do anything for the church as Christ would. So as a husband, you should submit to your wife and love her like Christ loves the church. Christ gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of his word. He presented her as this glorious thing without blemish. He found her to be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love your wives as you love yourself. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Nobody hates their own body, but feeds and cares for it, and it goes on and on. So I encourage you, you know, husbands and wives, to read this section. There's more scriptures. I think it's 2 Corinthians 7 and talks about more things about what God is saying that husband and wife role should be.
And you kind of tagged in question 9, which was, what does it mean to submit? And I think Ephesians 21 is a great place to kind of check out in the word. And like you said, submission is a choice. It's something that you choose to do.
Yeah, I do want to say this. I put the definition of submit on here. Can we look at that? Because I think this people get this question a lot, and it makes people nervous when they hear the word submit. But it says this, submit means to accept, yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of somebody else.
And let me touch on that right there. First Corinthians 11:3 says, Paul's talking here, he says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. The reason why I love that verse, 1 Corinthians 11:3, should be in there. The reason why I love that verse is because, yes, as a wife, the Bible tells wives to submit. It also tells husbands to submit as well, be able to submit to their wives. But I think the beautiful part in there is that you see Christ submitting to God. I think a lot of times we feel like, well, I'm trying to submit to some dude. I got to submit to you, right? We can kind of have that attitude about it. But it's like Christ said, you know what, man, I can submit. Christ himself, God in flesh, said, you know what, I can still submit to the Father. If God can submit, that means we can as well, right? This shouldn't be so much hard of a leap for us to be able to submit if God's doing it also.
And to be honest, submission is a choice, just like loving is a choice. That's why we put that picture of that yoke and the oxen. When you are in a relationship, if that person fits the fruit of the Spirit, right, they exhibit all of those amazing characteristics, and you love that person, why would you choose to love someone that you don't trust their will? You are basically saying, I am choosing to trust your will and to trust that you hear from the Lord, right? Why would I walk down the aisle with you if I don't trust you? This is about trust. This isn't just about having somebody telling me what to do. I'm basically saying, I trust you, and I trust that you listen to him.
Yeah.
And so really I'm saying, Lord, I trust you because you're not about to put me to shame. You're going to work on this so that we can all be happy. I mean, honestly,
well,
that's
what
we're
doing. You don't have to point my way also.
You know, I'm just saying that for people who might feel uncomfortable with the idea of submission. We think of submission as slavery. It's not that. It's your choice. Mm-hmm. And if you choose well, you're choosing to submit to someone that you trust. And when you get in a season where, everybody makes mistakes and everybody's not always in the right frame of mind. that's when you go to the Lord and say, all right, now I'm doing this the way you told me to do it. You better fix this. And if you are submitted to someone who hears clearly from the Lord, they'll get it together. So I just wanted to say that.
Oh, good. All right, let's move on quickly. We got two more questions I want to at least get to. 10, what does pursuing your spouse mean to you? To me, I'll say, man, being intentional. We've been talking about that in a couples group, going out of your way to meet the needs and to serve the other person in love. Yeah. That might be date nights. That might be continually just saying, hey, girl, you know, let's make sure we're being intentional about some things around here. I'll leave it at that. But continuing to pursue that in your life, not stopping, right? Yeah. Continuing to go back. Hey, man, going back to your first love when, man, when stuff was great. When no kids and, man, get some childcare, get a babysitter, and figure it out.
Yeah, I think it just goes back. I mean, Christ talks about this in Revelations. Go back to your first love. How did you feel when you first got saved? How did you feel about me?
On fire.
God is saying the same thing to us. So spouses are, you know, we feel that same longing for each other. Yeah. So going back to the way, what drew you to me? And reminding yourself of that and doing the things that you used to do. And even with your friendships, when you first get a really good friend and y'all are kind of in that honeymoon stage, you're like, man, we have so much in common and you want to spend all this time with them. Those are the things you do even in your friendships is to let's keep doing stuff and shared activities so that our friendship can be healthy and strong.
Yeah. All right, last question. We'll skip that one. What's a good model for spouses, friends, or family to pray for spouses, friends, or family in a way that honors them without glossing over other problems?
I think it goes back to kind of what we've been talking about is focusing on yourself first. What are some things you would want somebody to pray for you? I think that's a good little way to be praying for someone else. Just like salvation is free, that person doesn't have to be perfect to get saved, right? That person doesn't have to be perfect before the Lord for the Lord to do something with them. So really praying from a heart that is really putting the other person's interests at heart, not in a conditional way, that God's love is unconditional. Because sometimes we think, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. But really praying, like, Lord, bless them and help them and things like that.
Yeah, and I would say I don't think you should ever gloss over problems. Yeah. I don't think there's anything wrong with specifically praying about persistent issues. But it's important to make sure, I think, that you said, one, that you're praying for yourself also, that you're praying in love and in faith, but I think as well that your perspective is correct. Do you have all the right facts and information about what's actually going on and correct about the issue without inflating it? Because a lot of times we can feel like, oh, I'm praying about this thing, this person has going on, but you actually may have inflated the issue. So I think making sure that you have a clear perspective on that, on your relationship, on what's going on, is really key. And I think it goes back to what we've been saying all along, and what in here is putting God first and keeping him in the middle, in the midst of everything that's going on in your lives, whether it's your friendship, whether you're dating, whether you're married, or even your family. Keeping God at the center of your relationships helps to alleviate all the stuff. And praying to the Lord for that spouse, for that friend, for that person that you're dating, for even your family, that auntie that you don't like, the cousin that drives you crazy, praying for them is a long way. So I'm going to have you so as we go, man, just pray for everybody here, for our relationships, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right. Father, thank you so much, God, for this time that we've gotten to spend over these last few weeks learning about relationship, talking about relationships, and how to have healthy interactions and relationship with one another, whether it's with our family, our parents, our kids, our siblings, you know, our brothers and sisters, whether it's with our own children, God, our friends, Lord, and our dating partners and our marriage relationships, God. We thank you that, Lord, when you're in the middle of it, there's freedom. There's freedom to love. There's freedom to show grace. There's freedom to be who we are when you're in the middle of it, when we choose to put you first. And so, Father, if there's anyone in the room right now who needs you to help them see the relationships that they're in through your eyes, Father, I ask you, help us to do that. Open our eyes to see those that we're in relationship with the way you see them as your children, as those that you love. Father, help us if we need to show more grace to show grace. Help us if we need to receive grace from someone else, receive love from someone else to do that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those in the room who may feel lonely. I thank you that your word says you put the lonely in families. You put them in families, Father. And so I just pray, Lord, that those who are looking for maybe healthier friendships, God-centered friendships, Lord, maybe healthier familial families, that you would put us with people, a community that would help us follow after you, God. Father, for the relationships and marriage in the rooms right now. Maybe a marriage is not where it needs to be, but people want it to be that. Father, I pray that you would help us to focus on ourselves so that we could be better, and that your grace would just abound in that relationship and help to remove blinders from eyes and to help us to see the truth and the things that might need to be corrected. God, you can do that for us. And so I just thank you, Lord, for all that we have learned about over this series, all that we've talked about. And I just pray that you help each and every one of us to carry out and to actually apply your word to our lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the power that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the authority that you've given us to speak over our situation and to allow life to reign. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name, God, that we come before you. It's in your name that we pray. And it's in your name that we believe that we can have all that you say that we can have. In Jesus' mighty name, we all say together, amen. Thank you all.
Thank you for checking out this message from City Heart Church. If you'd like to hear more from this series, or if you'd like to hear more about our church, you can check us out online at cityheartjackson.com, or you can check us out on social media at cityheartjxn.